As you think about your life, can you think of some things that frustrate you, that frustrate you to the point that cause you to lose heart? There might be those things that just annoy you to no end, to the point where you just ultimately, finally just throw up your hands and you resign yourself to the fact that probably nothing's ever going to change. This is just the way it's going to be. Now, my guess is some of those things you might think of are rather unimportant things that just get under your skin for whatever reason. And they're unimportant in the sense that, you know, you might resign yourself or get to the point where you say nothing's ever going to change, but you also know in the back of your head that it doesn't really matter. Then, there also may be those things in life that cause you to lose heart that are important, that weigh down on your heart, they weigh on your shoulders, and it's with reluctance that you might even get to the point of admitting, boy, I don't think anything's ever going to change. I want things to change, but I'm not really that optimistic. I almost see the writing on the wall, and it not just weighs you down, but just drains all excitement and enthusiasm and hope from your body. It might be sickness, illness. Perhaps you've seen it in someone who's had a terminal diagnosis. And as they see that or hear those words, you can see just the life just sort of leave them. As they sort of give up, throw up their arms and say, what's even the point? Or perhaps as you think about it, those things strike home a little bit closer when you think about your own life. And perhaps it's sin or past words and actions that you've expressed to someone else and it didn't really seem to change things. Or perhaps you said them and it changed everything. And nothing you say or do seems to be able to change that person's heart or mind. Then there's guilt of past sins. And it seems as though no matter how hard you try or what you do or the words of comfort you find or hear from others, it seems as though the devil just knows how to put that guilt just underneath your skin so that it bugs and bothers you at the most inopportune times. And you almost just want to throw up your hands and say, I give up. This is just the way it's going to have to be. I'm just going to have to deal with guilt and all that guilt encompasses for the rest of my life. And I'm sure as you think about your own life, you can probably think of countless others' examples of things that cause you to lose heart, that weigh you down, that cause you to waste away. Might be important, might be unimportant. As you think about those things, what do they say about your trust in your God? As you think about those things in your life that weigh you down and cause you to lose heart, what does that say about your trust in God's promises? What does it say about your relationship with God? Because you know, as well as I do, perhaps the attitude of the Christian, of the child of God that he describes in his word, right? This full and complete confidence in God and his promises. This trust in God that says, even when things don't look good, when things don't go my way, when things are that I have those things in my life that tire me and wear me out and frustrate me and annoy me, even then I can have this complete confidence and trust that God is going to work things out for my good, that he's still with me, he never leaves me. That's how God in his word describes a child of God, right? That perfect confidence in his word and his promises. And yet you and I look at our lives and we see those things that cause us to lose heart, and it begins to tell us something about ourselves. It begins to tell us something about our relationship with God. It begins to tell us really how much trust and confidence we have in God's Word and the promises he's given to us for our life. We'd have to admit, oftentimes the way we look, the way we act, or the way we look at God's promises and the way we live our lives, not only do they not mesh, it's really not how God describes a child of God. It's not how God describes the Christian life. Reveals to us all too well not only our lack of faith, our lack of trust in God and his promises, it reveals to us that sinful nature in us that would much rather trust ourself or other things. I have to admit, it reveals to us this horrible gap in our relationship with God. It reveals to us our sin. It reveals to us our inability to perfectly trust our Savior. It's why these words this morning, recorded for us by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, are so comforting. Look at how he starts. In verse 13, he writes, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken." Might seem as though a rather odd place to start, but the Apostle Paul is quoting words from Psalm 116. Paul had just described himself in the first part of chapter 4. It had described himself and believers as these fragile jars of clay. You might think of those clay pots you use to plant flowers in. We don't have many of them at our house. First and foremost, probably because of me. I have a tendency to drop them. You can't lift them very high and drop them without them breaking. They're fragile. It's how God, or how the Apostle Paul describes us. We're in this world where these fragile jars of clay, easily crushed and broken. The psalmist echoes Paul's words in his psalm. The psalmist writes, "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow." The psalmist in the first part of Psalm 116 describes this great time of trial and anguish and affliction he goes through. I was overcome by trouble, sorrow. Have you been there? Know what that psalmist is talking about? Those situations in life that cause one to lose heart, to feel overwhelmed and overcome as though they're just wasting away. Then the psalmist tells us the Lord delivered him. He says, "When I was in great need, he saved me. You, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling." While the psalmist began his psalm with these words of anguish and toil and tribulation, he gets to the point where he says, the Lord, though, he came. He kept His promises. He saved me. He delivered me. So that near the end of the psalm, he's able to say how and express the gratefulness he had. He said, "How can I repay the Lord for all His goodness to me?" The Apostle Paul then uses some of the psalmist's own words to summarize all of it. He says, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." The psalmist, Paul, as he underwent these trials and tribulations of life, knew God's word, knew God's promises. He believed, and therefore he spoke. He spoke words of praise for God for His deliverance. He spoke words of gratefulness that the Lord delivered him. Paul then applies those words both to himself and to you and me. He says, "With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." Or think just about Paul's life and work. It was one of regular trouble and trial and affliction. There's that section in 1 Corinthians where he takes about 5 or 6 verses and just describes everything that he endured as a missionary. Beatings, shipwrecked, he was stoned. You think of all the different trials and hardships that the Apostle Paul went through in life, and if there was anybody who could say, "I am worn out, I'm done, I'm tired of trial, I'm losing heart." It was the Apostle Paul, right? And yet, what did Paul say? "I believed. I trusted God's promises." He knew and believed the same God you and I do. A God who delivered him. Not just from physical trials and troubles and problems in this world, but a God who more importantly delivered Paul, as He did the psalmist, as He does you and me, from sin. God sent a deliverer. One who rescues us from all those times we failed to trust in God and His promises. A God who delivers us from ourselves and our own sinful nature. A God who saves and rescues us by paying for our sins. A God who takes on death and wins. A God who uses that power then to raise that deliverer, that Savior from the dead, to assure us that our sins are paid for. A God who uses that same power then, as we heard this past Thursday, to raise that Savior and sits Him at His own right hand, where He sits on His throne in heaven and rules with all power and authority for your good. A Savior, a deliverer who has all power so that He can keep His promises to work all things out for your good. A Savior and a deliverer who promises to always be with you, whether you feel it or not. A Savior, a deliverer with the power to do exactly what He said He would do. Paul believed it, and therefore spoke and shared those glorious news, that glorious news with the Corinthians. You and I hear it and believe it. It's why Paul is then able to say, "Therefore, because we know what God has done, and because we know what God has promised, we too, with sins forgiven, believe and continue to trust the Lord, even in the midst of life's trials and afflictions." Just like Paul did. Just like the psalmist did. It's why, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even when life does its best to get us down, when it does all those things to get under our skin and cause us to throw up our hands and just resign ourselves to the fact, well, nothing's ever going to change, we don't lose heart. We don't give up because we know God and His power and His promises. He says, we therefore do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, even though sickness and persecution might cause us on the outside, in our bodies, to completely waste away, we don't lose heart. Because we know God and His promises. We know inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That through the gospel, the Holy Spirit continues to renew us and strengthen us so that we can face and deal with those trials and troubles and afflictions life brings our way. Therefore, we do not lose heart, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Certainly a big change in how we view troubles in life. We might see them as big things, but the Apostle Paul, for the believer, describes them as light and momentary. That when we know and believe God's power and His promises, suddenly we're able to take a step or two back and see this big picture of God's love that recognizes what I endure and go through here in life, while it may hurt and be troublesome and affliction here, they're rather light and momentary in light of eternity and that glory that awaits us in heaven. These light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Those light and momentary troubles we endure here on earth do a fine job of preparing our hearts, leading us, of emphasizing our own weakness and emphasizing Christ's strength. They turn our eyes from ourselves and instead, as Paul says, leads us to fix our eyes someplace else. So he writes in the next verse, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." We know and believe all these things, don't we? We know firsthand our weaknesses. We know firsthand all the troubles and afflictions we have to deal with on a day-by-day basis. We know those times in life when we're ready to give up, to lose heart. And we also know God's power. We know God's promises in His Word. We know that the victory our Savior has won for us. We know the deliverance our God has brought to us. We know God's promises, and with those promises come a crown of life. We know, we believe, therefore we speak. Certainly words of praise as we see and experience and rejoice in God's deliverance. But it also means you have words for others. Because your neighbors have those same trials and afflictions you do. Perhaps different experiences, perhaps the trials and troubles are a little bit different, but it's not as though your neighbors don't have trials and troubles and afflictions that they're going through. But you have an answer for them. Perhaps you can't answer that question why, but you can certainly turn their hearts and their eyes to a deliverer, one who saves them first and foremost from their sin, but then one who also promises ultimately to deliver them from this world of trouble and heartache to an eternal glory in heaven. You believe and know these things. Therefore, you and I speak. we share that glorious news of a Savior with others. Amen.